I'm closer than you think. Okay. Don't you? I think you're gonna like this page. That one. Yeah. See that was at midnight. 12:30 last night. So I'm done. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this holiday season. And our prayer at the beginning was that it would be filled with joy. And I thank you that we kind of ended things with a wedding. And that was kind of Sarah's plan, to express her joy and to share it with others, the joy of hearing from you. And I pray that we would hear from you in all that we do, in our lives, every part of them, in our congregation, in this message. And I pray, Lord, that we would, if there's things that are hindrances for us hearing from you, that's what part of this holiday is all about, is that it's rededication. That we would do what's necessary to do the cleansing and the rededicating of our temples. That there would be open communication. That we would hear from you clearly. In Yeshua's name. Amen. Well, one more thing about Sarah, because it was fun, that I got to say. What? You may sit down. Yeah, I can sit down. In fact, you will sit down. Thank you. When I was, I had dinner across from the two of them at the rehearsal dinner. And the one thing I asked some questions about Greg to him and so on. But what I was really impressed about, and satisfied about was that they heard from the Lord. And they kept hearing and kept hearing. And they have been committed to being people of integrity. All right, both of them. And it paid off. And how it paid off was that they didn't have all the stuff that clouds things. Okay, in a relationship, that they both heard from the Lord. They were praying about their future spouse. And they were, you know, God sent them the perfect person with the perfect list at the perfect timing. And his testimony is, I heard from God. And Sarah is, I heard from God. Okay, now that's so be with all of us here. That we don't do things in the logical, but we hear from him. Because a part of what this message is about, and I fear there's a part three. This is part two. There's a part three coming next week of this because I want you to hear from two different sides of this the actual things that they say, which I don't think we'll have time for today. Well, we talked about last week, you know, Satan's attack on God's chosen people. It's been going for a long time. Okay, one aspect is genocide. Satan is thinking, you know, if I can get rid of all Jews, all the prophecies, you know, God's word can be discredited. That's been, you know, starting with Moses, starting with the killing of all the male babies in the Nile and so on. If I can just get rid of Jews, of the line that leads to God's revelation and to Messiah. Well, there's been many attempts, and there are more coming of genocide. It's not going to work. What we see in Hanukkah is a form of assimilation. I'll talk a little bit about that, but we've kind of done that one, and that's not going to work. God's word says there will always be Jews, meaning identifiable as Jews, not just you take a blood test somewhere, but identifiable as Jews. That the New Covenant is based on that. You all know those verses, right? You do, yeah. I mentioned last week, though, that there's one more thing I want to talk about today. And I said, what is the greatest single act of anti-Semitism there is? And I left it up in the air. So we're going to go there today. But first, a little bit about the assimilation stuff. What was the goal of Antiochus? Okay, by the way, we're accused of some of that stuff today. It was an exchange of values. And you know what? Politically, we're going there right now in this country. An exchange of values, an exchange of mindset, a different way of thinking, a world view change. In other words, what Antiochus wanted was a Greek world view, a Greek mindset, in opposition to a biblical mindset, a biblical set of values. They were different set of values. Conformity, he was after. Conformity. You know what? Look at the news. What's going on? They're saying that it's not anymore that we look bad. We are bad. Have you seen that stuff? It's not that we look bad. We are bad. We are more on that soon, okay? Just watch the news with discernment. It was an issue from Antiochus to dissolve identity. Not Judaism, but Jewish identity, Jewish culture, Jewish heritage. You who are not Jewish, you got to understand, and part of who we are, the richest heritage and culture in all of history is the Jewish heritage and culture. It's the richest of all. That's what Satan wants to do away with. And we, in the Messianic congregation, want to preserve that and uphold it and teach it. Okay, and teach the difference if you're a Jew and a non-Jew, what the difference is for you. Okay, but the point of it is, see, I don't have that heritage or that culture, but I have been grafted into it. I need to understand it. So when I'm with Jewish people, there's an understanding. I don't tell them I'm Jewish, but I like them a lot. And I love being with Jewish people. I mean, I really do. All my life, that's been the story of my life. My neighbor, when I grew up, was Jewish. Remember last week I told you I was in his wedding? Okay, I was an usher in the wedding. That was kind of funny. When I go to the wedding, the only non-Jew, my parents and I were the only non-Jews in this entire wedding. All right? And so when I get there, they put a kippah on me. And the rabbi looks at me and he says, "You'll fit in really well here." You don't get that? Back then, never mind. But that night at the dinner was kind of fun. Because besides having a lot of fun, after a while, the people, because they're talking about so-and-so eats kosher and so-and-so doesn't, and I'm going, I don't know what that means. Okay, what is that? I don't know what that means. And they ask things of me. They figure out I'm not Jewish. Okay, after a while. It was pretty easy. But the compliment I got was this. Okay, I have to laugh today. They said, "You know, for a Gentile, you're really nice." What were they saying? They were saying that there's a lot of anti-Semitism. And people sometimes aren't nice to us who aren't Jewish. We like to be with Jewish people because they're nice to each other. Sometimes they fight and argue. You know what? But they shake hands when we're all done. And they don't question their identity. It's okay to disagree. But it was neat to see that I was welcome there. And but to understand the heritage is extremely important because we want to maintain it and keep it. Well, what he wanted to have, what Antiochus wanted was a paradigm shift. Remember that stuff from the book of Acts? To a different identity, a change of identity. The people group will no longer exist if we can do that. That was Satan's plan, all right? Well, that's assimilation. See, we're accused of assimilation by the Jewish community. Now, don't argue with that. Just be nice to them and tell them what you believe. Don't argue, okay? Don't argue. Now, I'll say it now. And when you're asked a question, be honest. Intellectual honesty is important. A little later in this message, it's going to be tough to be honest on some issues that I want to face today and next week. Some of this you haven't heard from me. For a while. Some of you who are fairly new are going to hear some new stuff from me today. You might not like it. I don't care at all, to be honest with you, on this, because I got to be honest with this. But a few years ago, at that interesting time in Reno, when I was speaking at the conservative synagogue, at the Friday night services, and to the men's club on Sunday afternoon, all right, well, the men, 75 conservative Jewish men, all in black kippot, okay? I got one, too. But they're asking me questions, pretty tough questions. One question was this. How would you answer this? Do you believe if I die I'm going to go to hell? I'm in front of all these men. I get that one, right? Okay. Now, what happened was this. Ignorance is good. Really good. I'm full of it. Okay, as you know. I just answered honestly all the questions. And they were glad I did, because with them, with the answers came explanation. And what they said was this: now we understand what you really believe. And you know, if I believed what you believe, I would try to evangelize us too. Because if you believe that, quote, Jesus is the only way, I would hope that you would tell me this, if that's true. And all of a sudden, we're not fighting. We're saying, you know what? If that's true, you should tell us this. And the best part was the very end, when they gave me permission, believe it or not, after hearing everything I believe, they gave me public permission to evangelize secular Jews. Seriously, they said, it's okay if you bring them to Jesus, because if you do, they'll be better off, believing like you. So there was at least some understanding and headway made, but they understood what I believed, and they were grateful I didn't try to cover stuff up. I was honest. Yeah, I believe he is the only way. He is God's only provision for man's sin, for your sin, for my sin. That's what I believe. Why do you believe that? We go through the whole thing, and as we explain atonement, which gets to where we're going today with a few things, they go, okay, I kind of see that. If that's true, then you need to tell us this. And one of the best compliments was a Jewish doctor stood up and he said, we must never forget, just to all of us, all the Jewish men, that Jesus was a Jew. And he sits down. I'm going, wow, this is not what I expected today here at all. And then the older, a retired rabbi got up and he said, you know, the only difference in you and me is that we have a difference in who the Messiah is. The rest we agree on. I said, that's right, you got it. But it was okay to disagree on that because they saw how we were in alignment. So if you just be who you are, answer the questions honestly, and they come to see that's the only difference, you don't go on and tell them how wrong they are and everything else. Just be nice, would you? Just be nice to them. Don't be the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit be the Holy Spirit. Because that's how Jewish people come to the Lord anyhow. The Holy Spirit speaks to their heart. Okay? Opens their eyes, opens their heart, and you can't do that. Well, anyway, the other thing we talked about last week was Satan's attempt was replacement theology. If I can replace Israel with the church, then that's a different way to assimilate them. And, you know, that's not working either. So it's transfer of promises. This morning we started off with Romans 10, 1. Paul, the Pharisee, okay, the Orthodox Pharisee, the hallelujah chapter of the Bible is Romans 8. And how it ends. That neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor any other thing can separate me from the love of God and Messiah Yeshua. And then he goes, oh, my heart's so heavy. I go, what are you talking about? And he prays in the middle of chapter, in the first of chapter 10, brethren, my heart's desire. Here's his heart. And prayer to God for Israel is that they would be saved. Whoa. This is the apostle. It's called the Gentiles. Where's his heart? For his people. That should be our heart. That's the heart of Yeshua. Right there. Right there. And where I'm going with this today is that there's some theologies around today. Satan is doing some other stuff. If you take Paul's heart there, if you take replacement theology, my prayer to God for the church, if it's replaced by the church, is that they would be saved. Wait a minute, how does that work? It doesn't fit, does it? Nor did a whole lot of other verses. But there's some things today going on theologically, and next week I'm going to actually quote the Jewish sources and the Christian sources. You're going to be surprised at who some of these people are on exactly what they're saying. But there's a subtle attempt. Okay, the devil admits, I think, that these approaches that he had in the past just aren't going to work. So he's trying something new, something more subtle. He's subtle, you know. They're not new, they're old. They're just kind of brought back to life again. But the approach has been for a long time. Okay, for a long time. And it keeps surfacing and appearing in many forms. We have two or three forms today you need to know about. It's easy to fall victim to them. But the first one goes kind of like this. Okay, there is no hell. There is no hell. Okay, I believe there is a hell. And it's forever. And if you go there, you're there forever and ever, eternally separated from the love and grace and mercy of God. That's a really bad thing. I believe there's a real hell. Okay? Let's talk about, first of all people. We're going to talk about all people, and then pagan people, and then Jews today. Concerning all people. One of the theologies is this. Well, there's a God. God is a God of love. Where do they get that? Well, okay, if you get your stuff out of the Bible, you best get all your stuff out of the Bible. God's a God of love. How can he condemn anyone to an eternity apart from his love? Therefore, there is no hell. That's a liberal Christian theology. So, if there's no hell, well, then there's no need for evangelism, is there? Or missions. Except for if we tell them about the lifestyle in the Bible, they might be a little better off. That's what we can do. See, the next version of that is this. Well, okay, now Yeshua, Jesus, paid for their sins, but they don't know it. Okay, and our job in missions and our task is to go inform them that they are saved already. And by the way, Sharon, this might be at the risk of your life. You might have to go die trying to tell someone they're already saved. Why do that? Let them wake up in heaven when they die and everything's cool. But you could die in the process of going and telling them that. That's the logic. Our mission is to go tell them that they're saved. Okay, bear with me on my looks, okay? At the risk of your life. Am I going to send my grandkids out there for that? No, or me. But at the risk of my life, I'm going to go tell people because their eternal destiny is at stake. That's what I believe. If you believe the Bible, you should believe that too. Concerning Jews, we're going to go back and forth on some of this stuff. There's some old and new approaches. There's a couple of them. There's one that's now called the dual covenant theory. All right? There's another one called unrecognized mediation theory. Another one that I just labeled the handicap theory, for lack of a better term, because there's not a name for it. But let's talk about these. Okay? And that brings up another question that we'll talk about today and next week. Here you go. Question. Are those who are pagans... By the way, the biblical term for pagan is Gentile, but don't go there. Think of pagan. You know, people that wear little grass skirts in the jungles, okay? Are those pagans in foreign lands? Foreign lands. Because certainly there are no pagans in America, are there? Certainly not. Are those pagans... you know, I got to tell you, people say that. Are those pagans in foreign lands who have never had a chance to hear the good news about Yeshua? Are they lost? Now, I'm asking some stuff because I'm going to make some of you uncomfortable today. Are they lost? Well, how can that be? Here's the logic. Well, if they're living up to the light that they have, would God send them into eternal separation apart from His love and His mercy and His grace? Does that make sense? How can God condemn to eternal darkness those who have never been given a chance to hear, well, there's missions again coming in, about His love and salvation? How can He do that? Let's follow the logic of that statement. Okay, concerning the heathen in foreign lands, because there are certainly none here, in foreign lands, okay? If the heathen who have not heard are not lost, then it's better if we don't go and tell them. Think about that. Because once we tell them, now they're accountable for the knowing they've heard the good news. And now they can be lost. We're better off in missions not sending anybody out there, right? If that's the logic, think about that. That's where this stuff goes. This is Satan's logic. It's better if they don't hear. And people believe that stuff. Because if they hear, because most people who hear reject the gospel. So then if we're actually sending them to hell. Giving them the chance to reject it. So they shouldn't hear then and just go and appear before the throne in ignorance, right? That's the logic. If they're living up to the light that they have and so cannot be condemned, then why give them more light? Which, if rejected, could cause their eternal rejection. So, then the best approach to missions would be, let's not go. Because most people, like I said, that hear reject. Why give them opportunity to reject? That's the logic. Okay, now concerning Jews, we're going to go back and forth on some of this stuff. Several logical positions. Here's one. It's alive and well. What I just called the handicap theory. People, you know, who are special ed, who are handicapped emotionally or mentally, and so on. Now, think about this one. To where they cannot understand and grasp the message, the meaning. They're not condemned. And children are not condemned until they reach the age of accountability. That's true. Follow the logic. That is true, by the way. Okay. So go with the logic. Then, if Jews who are blinded to the truth, to the truth of the gospel, if they've been blinded by God himself, how can they be held accountable, even punished, for not understanding because they've been blinded? Therefore, they're handicapped. Therefore, they are saved because they have a handicap. That's the logic right there. Now, what's interesting is that Messianic Judaism, by its very existence, says not so, because if you take a look around the, like the regional conference, lots of Jews there who believe. The handicap, if you read, read Romans, it's a partial handicap, a partial blindness, all right? But you see, the logic is, well, if they have a handicap, it's not fair, then they're all saved. And again, they just don't know it. Okay, dual covenant theology kind of goes like this. Jews have been brought into covenant with God through the Abrahamic and Mosaic covenants in particular. They are already a covenant people. We've been teaching that stuff since first of Genesis. And simply stated, and I quote one of the Jewish theologians, Jewish people do not need evangelism because they are already in the center of God's purpose. Okay, because of the Abrahamic and Mosaic covenant, by the way, which has nothing to do with salvation. Okay. Gentiles, on the other hand, can come to enjoy what Jewish people have through the new covenant, through Jesus. That's what they say. These are Jewish theologians. More next week. I'll quote some more stuff. Jesus, then, is their Messiah, not our Messiah. Because in following him, because he was Jewish, they get kind of connected to the Jewish stuff, and they're much better off. So he becomes their Messiah, but he's not our Messiah. So the dual covenant is that he's the Messiah for the Gentiles. I'll throw in a few problems as we go. Now I'm throwing some big ones at the end today and some next week. When Yeshua, at the Last Seder, lifted up a third cup, and he said, this is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Again, you all know, what are the disciples thinking? Jeremiah 31. By the way, the disciples were all what ethnic group? Jews. They're all Jews. He's saying it to Jews. And he's quoting a Jewish prophet, Jeremiah, about the new covenant, which has to do with Jewish stuff. Promises of Jewish land and heritage and forgiveness of Jews. It's all Jewish. Gentiles weren't a part of the picture at that point. Okay, and not until Acts 15. That's we got a ways to go. Okay, so the thing of it was he was talking to and about Jews in that. Those positions have also been taken by Christians. Christian theologians and leaders, famous ones that write books that you buy. Read the books with discernment for a couple of reasons. The first one that came into being a number of years ago was because of dialogue. They wanted to be able to sit down with rabbis and discuss theological stuff. What was the hindrance to that? Oh, that you need Yeshua. You need Jesus. And the rabbis say, you know what? If you talk about that, we don't want to talk to you. But if you can leave that one alone, we'll talk to you. So they say, okay, we'll leave that one alone. First point of compromise right there. Okay. And so it became the in thing. We won't talk. That's, evangelism is an obstacle to our dialogue. Okay. So as long as you say, then we don't need Jesus, we can talk. Okay, great. We'll do that. But something else happened. You know, in the last 30 years, there's been a real awakening of the church to Israel and prophecy and so on. But if you go over to Israel and start talking about how much they need Jesus, the government doesn't like that. The guides don't like that. The people don't like that. But if you go over there and say, okay, we're Zionists, we're going to give you money, we support your right to the land, blah, 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 and you don't say, and you need Jesus, they like you. Ah, so to find favor with Israel and the government and the people and the rabbis, to have big rallies. You're starting to think about names now, I'll bet you, aren't you? Have big rallies. I love Israel rallies. We support, we're Christian Zionists. We support Israel's right to the land. You know what? You know who's not invited to those rallies? Me. Me. And when I call and say, can I come? They say no. Why? Because they don't like us. Neither side likes us. Because we are bringing Jewish people to faith in Yeshua. And they say, no. All we want to talk about is Israel's right to the land. When you guys show up, the rabbis don't like that because here you're not supposed to exist. Jewish people that believe in Jesus aren't supposed to exist. So in all seriousness, it wasn't that long ago. I was planning on going to such a rally, and a friend of mine was helping organize it, and when he invited, quote, the messianic rabbis of the area, they told him he couldn't do that because we're a real problem there. We're a real problem there. And so it's okay for the Gentile Christians to show up who love Israel, just don't say we need you-know-who. And when we show up, our existence says we need you-know-who because we have Jewish people who believe in him. So they don't want us to be a part of that. Very interesting, isn't it? But they want favor with the Jewish community. That would be so nice in our statement of faith. That's one of our goals, to build bridges of understanding to the Jewish community. We would love to do that. And we do have an open door to do that, as long as we tell them, you don't need Jesus. Seriously, we have that open door. But we don't have that open door, because it's not what we say in our statement of faith. So there are those who are compromising to find favor with the Jewish community, to find favor with Israel, to have big rallies where you have Christian leaders and Jewish leaders together on the platform. You just don't talk about him. Okay? And if... Okay, hang on. Here we go. Okay, I said all that. Back to where we started right now. Let's go back to the heathen. The heathen. Okay? With that logic that we just went through, if then the heathen do not need Yeshua for their salvation, follow my logic, then neither do we. That's where Satan leads. If they don't need him, why do you? And so the whole picture of evangelism, outreach, and missions is not important anymore. Because we don't need him either then. That's the logic. But if we need him, so do they. Where do you stand? Where do you stand? So, if I know, according to my theological statement of Adon HaMashiach right here, which I'll read a part of that, if not this week, next week, if I know that people are lost, that there's really a hell, and people are going to end up there, if I know that, but I know that those people can be found if they hear the message of what I know and somebody tells them, if I know that, what's my obligation? Book of Acts people. If people are living in darkness and I know the light of life, what's my obligation? What's my obligation? You know what? Those other people aren't going to tell them. They're going to have dinner with them and lunch and shake hands and go on trips and have big rallies. They're not going to tell them. The biggest act of anti-Semitism there is to know who the Messiah is, but not tell them. Don't buy into that lie of the enemy. That's the worst thing you can do. But you don't tell them by arguing and showing them how wrong they are. You tell them by your life, how you love them, how you love the Word of God, which is written by Jews. Okay? But you got to tell them. It's the lie of the enemy. Don't tell them. Because when they die, you know, think it through. Think it through. If people are dying of spiritual hunger, and I know the bread of life, what's my obligation? You see, outreach takes on a whole new meaning, doesn't it? If you believe that stuff. None of those pagan religions and none of those liberal theological stances deals with forgiveness of sin. Just like Satan would. Just not talk about that part. Forgiveness of sin. See, we bring up forgiveness of sin. Now, the real bottom line is this. We're dealing with not only the integrity of the Scripture, because I'm going to get to what does the Bible say this week and next week, but we're dealing with the integrity of Yeshua himself. And when these people start doing this, Christian leaders who start doing this, they're fiddling with the integrity of Yeshua and what he said. In Luke 19:10, he says, I have come to seek and to save those who are lost. Well, those are the theology. He says, well, they're not really lost. Yes, they are. Yes, they are. The very coming of Yeshua reveals that people are, in fact, lost without him. If they could be saved without him, okay, without him dying for them, without him paying that horrible sacrifice on the cross, and without a vital personal knowledge and relationship with him, they would be. But they can't be. They can't be. What we've been given is the only way. There is one way. We've been given that way. But the lie of Satan is, don't tell anybody what you know. Just enjoy the way, but don't tell them. Because you know what? You know what you really hate? You know what I really hate? Rejection. I hate rejection. I hate it. And you're going to get rejected. Yeshua said you're going to get rejected. But you know what? Some people are going to listen. Not many, maybe. Doesn't matter. Some will listen. If you believe in divine appointments, God will lead you to the ones who will listen today at the outreach. Might be one or two. Is it worth it for one or two? You bet it is. You bet it is. Concerning Jews, I mentioned the greatest act of anti-Semitism there is. It isn't to do with the stuff that Hitler did and all that stuff. It's just simply, if you know how to find salvation and who it is that gives it, and you withhold the information, that's big. That's big. Withholding the truth. We know the way. But if we don't show them the way, If Jewish people could be saved by just understanding they're a part of the covenant with Abraham and with Moses, Yeshua wouldn't have had to come. They were doing that pretty good. It's called Orthodox Judaism. He had to come, and he had to die. Now the results of these theologies, and next week I'll go deeper into who's who and what they say, because what you'll see in the logic of the Jewish theologians is amazing. It'll appear. You will see the need for who we are. They were saying we are needed. But when they wrote this stuff, we didn't exist. You will see that. The results of all this is, well, if all this has some truth, there's no urgency in evangelism. No urgency. I mean, you can have an outreach and be nice to people. There's no urgency in missions. I got to tell you that when Yeshua gave the Great Commission, there was urgency in what he said. There was urgency. It was like, go now into all the world. Make disciples of all nations. Literally, at the cost of your life, if need be. That's how important this is. He commissioned them not to say, tell everybody how nice it is to no. There was urgency in the Great Commission. What Sharon's wanting to do, there's urgency. We should be behind it. We should be all writing checks right now. Right? I'm serious. There's urgency in this. She's doing it. She wants to do it. She's a part of us. I really am glad you're doing this, and I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you listened to the call, because some people don't. But those that are called, we need to support. That's our obligation, is to support, because we all can't go there. She can. She's young, and she's single, and has some freedom that some of us don't have. But our obligation, I believe, is to invest in her to do this. And, you know, the other result is, well, there's no urgency in prayer. Why pray for the Jewish people? Remember Romans 10:1? Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they would be saved. That's his heart. Is that yours? That's Yeshua's heart. We're messing with the integrity of Yeshua. Okay, a few verses. Normally I'd have them written out, but I had a bad night last night. We said Romans 10. Return to John chapter 3. We'll be ending in about 7-8 minutes. John 3. I mean, you should know this backwards, right? Let's see if you do. John 3. You ever do the sword drills up at camp? How fast? Who has it first, right? John 3. What's this chapter about? See that John chapter 3. You know, the Jewish theologians talk about, well, you know, Gentiles have the need to be born again because they haven't been enlightened to, you know, Torah, They say, so Gentiles need to be born again. Who is Yeshua talking to here? A Pharisee, a ruler. He's on the Sanhedrin. You're talking big time, legal and theological person. He's very, very Jewish. He talks to Nicodemus. Nicodemus asked the question, we know that you've come from God. Yeshua says, you must be born again. I know the five ways of Judaism. Okay, I know all that stuff. So that doesn't skirt the issue of him being coming to faith and being awakened to who Yeshua is. That's the point of this. You must. It's not that you be nice. I got to tell you, my first time going to a good church, I didn't go for the right reasons, but I went. And I can tell you today, it was Easter Sunday, 1962, Downey First Baptist Church. I sat three rows back on the right side. Why do I remember that? Because Dr. Milton Gould got up, turned to John chapter 3, and he kept pounding on this thought, you must be born again. I didn't know about that. I'm thinking, it says must. Yeshua is speaking, I'm not. I go, whoa. You must be born again, or you will not see the kingdom of God. How much clearer can that get? Well, it gets clearer. Here. By the way, when I lived in Israel, I wrote a letter to Dr. Milton Gould. And I said, do you know what sermon you preached on Easter Sunday 1962, what the text was and the title? He goes, no, I do. It gripped my heart. Okay, that's the work of the Spirit of God. Well, in John chapter 3, let's move down a little bit to that part that you all know and love. Verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, that's conditional, should not perish, that's hell, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Whoa, through him? Who's saying this? It's Yeshua. If you don't like it, you're dealing with his integrity. It gets better. Verse 18. He who believes in him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned. I don't like that. I don't like that. That's not my logic. And the reason is because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And we're told not to tell our Jewish friends this information. And you'll be fine. And they will like you. And they will. Don't buy into the lie. And this is the condemnation. Oh, I think that's where I'm going to end. Oh, verse 35 and 36. 35. The Father loves the Son. And has, this is a good one. And has given all things into his hand. Just to make sure you get it, John writes this. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Excuse me, would you please point out the gray area for me here? It'd be black or white. There is no gray. You see, but you see the theology of Christianity and Judaism today says, oh, there's a gray area. Let's get together in the middle. We just want to talk about this, who he is and what he said. And we'll be fine. Turn to 1 John, that little letter in the back. 1 John. A little teeny letter. Did you ever read 1 John? Great, great book. 1 John chapter 5. Verse 11. And where am I going? Okay. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. Now this is pretty clear. God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Did you hear that? He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Did you hear that? It's in the Bible. It's in the Brit Hadashah. John, the best friend of Yeshua, wrote this. It's true or it's not. There is no gray. There is no gray. And anyway, he says this, verse 13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. He says you can know that you have eternal life. Verse 20. Flip the page. And we know that the Son of God has come. That's the term for the Messiah. And has given us an understanding that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Yeshua HaMashiach. This is the true God and eternal life. Those guys I talked about don't like that verse. Because you can't like fiddle with it and make it say something else. It's true or it's false. Satan wants to lie and say, you know, the biggest act of anti-Semitism there is to know this and not tell him. But you got to tell him in a nice way. Okay? How are you doing in that nice way stuff? And you know, the guys I'll read next week, the Jewish theologians say, well, you know, Yeshua did say, I am the way, the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes into the Father but by me. But he meant no Gentiles. Well, okay, who's the audience there? That was the last Seder. Who was at the Seder? They were all Jewish. That was the audience. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes into the Father but by me. That's either true or it's not. If it's not true, Yeshua is a liar, and we're in really big trouble. If it is true and you don't tell them, you're in really big trouble. I'm serious. If you know the truth and don't share it, you're in trouble. That's why we exist. That's why I'm not in heaven right now. Why do you think God is keeping me out of my mansion? At the present time. I really would like to go, to be honest with you. We're called to do this. It's called the Great Commission, missions, to tell the world, all people groups and all places, what we know. That's why we're here. Nobody else is going to do it. Other benevolent things give welfare. They give food. Okay, they give clothing. But they don't give what we can give. Only we can do that. So Sharon, who's going to go do this? Thank you. Thank you. You really blessed me. I was really neat. I mean, it's so neat to hear the Lord speaking to you. Whoa. Okay, I've still got a couple minutes. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. That's good. I can finish this part. Philippians 2. Paul the Pharisee, the Orthodox guy, okay, says these outrageous things. Philippians 2, verse 5. Again, this is true or it's not, okay? This is the Pharisee talking. Let this mind be in you. By the way, that mindset is a Hebraic worldview he's talking about, a biblical system of values and understanding. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Yeshua HaMashiach, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Holy cow, there's blasphemy here. Oh, it's true. Those are your two choices. It's not, isn't this a nice? No, it's not nice. It's true or it's a lie. But made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Yeshua, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on the earth, of those under the earth, and that every tongue, that's missions, should confess that Yeshua HaMashiach is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It's true or it's not? We're enablers or we're not? We're going to go do this or we don't? I mean, how much clearer can you get this? Okay, I'll show you. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. We'll make it clearer, in case you're confused here. Do I believe in hell? Yes, I do. I hope you do. If some of you are here today and don't believe in hell, and you're not a believer and you die, you will believe in hell. Trust me on that one. Okay, Colossians 1. Some people didn't hear that one, did they? Okay, Colossians 1:13. Okay, he has delivered us from the power of darkness. And by the way, where do you get that little line? Yeshua said that to him in person, okay? If there's time, we'll do it. If not, next week. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed unto us the kingdom of the Son of His love. Look at that. Isn't that sweet and tender? In whom we have redemption. How do you get redemption? Through His blood. The forgiveness of sins. Whoa. He is the image. Uh-oh. Getting in some interesting ground here. The image of the invisible God. The firstborn of all creation. Uh-oh. Look at this. For by Him all things were created. Oh, man. Wish I hadn't said that, right? Which are in heaven, that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, that's us, the community, the messianic community, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. In all things, He might have the preeminence. The central focal point of all that we're about is Him and nothing else. Is that clear? Okay. John begins his book, as you know, same as Genesis. In the beginning was the Word. The Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He goes on to say, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Wow. What else does he say in that chapter? Come on, talk to me. Last chance here. Who does he give the right to be called children of God, he says? Who are the true children of God? Those that believe in His name. Oh, it takes an actual act of trust? Yes. An actual act of believing in His name. How do you put your trust in Him? You have to tell people who He is. Romans chapter 10. You have to tell people who He is. Yeah, but they won't listen. Some won't. Some will. You did. I did. When I heard that sermon, you must be born again. I'd never heard that before, but I knew. Because the Spirit of God pierced my heart. The truth was, you must be born again, and you're not, Bob Black. You're not. So what are you going to do about it? That wasn't the preacher. That was the Holy Spirit speaking to me. It took 4 months, but I did come around. The Word became flesh. Pretty powerful stuff. And the biggest kicker to me is at Hanukkah, John chapter 10, when the audience says, okay, enough of this hinting around. If you really are the Messiah, tell us plainly. Okay, how's this one? I and the Father are one. Now, wait a minute. It's true or it's not. He is or He isn't. People, liberal Christians and Jewish people don't like to hear that. It rocks the boat. It disrupts stuff. It's true or it's not. What's our obligation? What's our job? Is it to change a heart? You can't do that. Is it to change a mind? You can't do that. You tell what you know. You tell what He said. The Holy Spirit changes here. Changes here. In a dot, in our buildings over the years, I've had several experiences kind of like this, where people, Jewish people, will come to me, a little bit upset with me and what I say and so on. They'll say, well, I don't believe like that. Okay. Yeah, but I have a question. How come every time you say the word Yeshua, I cry? Well, I think God is speaking to you. God is speaking to me? Yeah, God is speaking to you. And I said to this lady, what's He saying to you? She goes, I think He's saying that Yeshua is the Messiah. I said, yeah, I think so too. So what are you going to do? Okay, you can't be the Holy Spirit. We just are witnesses to who we are. But we need to be faithful witnesses. You know, the greatest act of anti-Semitism is to know the way to show someone where they can have an eternal destiny in the presence of Yeshua the Messiah. A Jewish person would be their Messiah, and we don't tell them. Better you're rejected, but having told them. But just do it nice. Just do it nice. When I was still a few years ago at the One Baptist Church on Sundays and here on Saturdays, I got a knock on my door Sunday morning at the church. This young Jewish guy that was at the service the day before. That was kind of a surprise. So, how are you doing? Come on in. He says, I just wanted to let you know what happened to my family. Okay, have a seat. Now, they was like this. They had an entire row. It was their family, okay? Entire row. He said, my entire family came to know the Lord at the same time, yesterday in the service. I said, you didn't tell me yesterday? Thanks. I said, really? Yeah, my entire family, all at once, came to faith at the same time. I go, that's kind of odd, because like nobody was talking to you or anything. I said, well, let me ask you this. What part of my message really spoke to their heart? He said, well, what isn't your message? I go, oh. It was the worship. The worship spoke to their heart. But the miracle was they all came to faith at the same moment without talking to anyone or each other. They leave and they go, did that happen to you? Did that happen to you? We're not the Holy Spirit. Let's be faithful and true and loyal to what we know and do what we're supposed to do. Let him do his work. We are the witnesses. And it's fun to see stuff like that happen. It's fun to see divine appointments. When you know that you know that you know that, that wasn't me. That wasn't me. So do I believe in hell? Yeah, I do. Are you aware that Yeshua talked about hell twice as much as he talked about heaven? Might be real. Might be real. You willing to take a chance on your eternal destiny? Our calling is to be faithful and true to what we know. The most urgent thing Yeshua said and did was give his disciples the Great Commission that all might know and have opportunity to put their trust in him. No one else but us is going to take that message except us. What's at stake? People's souls are at stake. Kind of a big thing. We have kind of a big responsibility. We should take it serious. Take it serious. How's that for a Hanukkah message? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Oh, and we're going to dance in 1 second, but I'm going to give us sort of the same blessing I gave last week. It's not really written very well, but I'll do what I can. Sort of my handwritten benediction. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the calling that you've given to us, that we who are nobody and have nothing have been entrusted with the greatest message of all time, to share it. I pray we will share it with a heart of love and grace. I pray you would empower Sharon to go to this conference, provide for her, that we would be glad to invest in her, happy to do it, because it's a part of us. We're a part of what she's doing. Thank you for her hearing your voice. For the others in our congregation who've been involved in missions, may there be more coming soon. Lord, you've entrusted us with the greatest responsibility of all time. May we take it serious. The greatest message of all time, given by the greatest person that's ever lived, to take to all people groups in all places. Big job. Big job. May we do it. Lord, I pray that at this end of Hanukkah that we will not be deceived by the lies of the enemy of saying, everybody's okay. Just leave them alone. But that we'll look through your eyes and your heart of why you came and why you died and the gift of salvation you want to give freely to those who will put their faith and trust in you. And if we tell some people, some of them will do that. Thank you. And may the light of your Hanukkahs, even though there's no more to be lit, that was last week, cause us to focus upon the heart of Yeshua, the light of the world. Thank you for this season, Lord. May we remember that we also are lights that shine. We're to be a light to the nations. And may our life be that light. May we be dedicated to him. And may the light that we have shine on a path that once was dark and that leads to your word in your life. And may those of us who follow you be filled with the joy that comes from knowing the truth and walking in the light and having fellowship in the light. And may his light burn brightly in us. May they see him when they look at us. May we represent him well as his ambassador. And may you send more from this congregation. May we represent you well. Thank you for this holiday season. And now I thank you for our teen dance troupe. In Yeshua's name. Amen. Okay, take it away.